may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, as we continue our study of the fourth gospel. This morning we come to John 5, and we'll be looking together at verses 1 through 18. John 5, verses 1 through 18. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look together at this wonderful passage from God's Word. And as we turn here, let's remember that this is indeed God's Word written for us. May we give our full and undivided attention to it. John 5, verses 1 through 18. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So far, the reading of God's own word: the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, though Jesus is the Savior of the world does not know Him. And though Jesus comes to offer the gift of salvation to all, His own do not receive Him. So many reject the gospel because they cling to the law. In fact, as we'll see this morning, so many of the Jews actually added to the law, placing line upon line, precept upon precept, making that law far more rigorous than it was under Moses. Theirs had become a religion of outward performance. There was no joy in their hearts. They had become paralyzed in their rigid observance of the law. They had become whitewashed tombs, so clean and white on the outside, so rotten and dead on the inside. Even their feasts proved that it was not well with their souls. That's where our passage opens this morning. It opens at a feast. Look at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. After this, these words with which our text begins this morning remind us of what has just happened in the passage before us. The end of chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. You may remember we looked there together a couple of Lord's days ago where Jesus healed a Gentile official's son, bringing him and his household to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of His Word. And John draws our attention there because as he moves from chapter 4 into chapter 5, he's setting up a great contrast. A great contrast between the Gentiles on the one hand who seem to be much more open to receiving the gospel. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well and the confession of so many of those people. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And then at the end of chapter 4, a Gentile official's son is healed and a Gentile household is brought to the faith. And so you have Gentiles coming to believe in the Christ. But now as we come to chapter 5, we find that the Jews remain hardened to Jesus and His gospel. Gentiles rejoicing in the good news of the gospel while the Jews are burdened with the rigors of the law. Even when they go to a feast. Our passage takes place during a feast. A feast of the Jews. A feast is a time of celebration. It's a time of festivity, of eating and drinking, a time of leaping for joy. Celebrating the mighty works of God on behalf of His people. But instead, their focus was on the law and what they were doing. And so here is Jesus going up to this feast, not so much in observance of the law, but to bring the sweet wine of the gospel, to bring the healing balm of good news. And it's needed. Look at verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. As John focuses our attention here on the feast in Jerusalem, he reminds us of the religious ceremonies and sacrifices and ceremonies of the law that were being observed there in Jerusalem, in the holy city. He does so here by mention of the sheep gate. Well, the sheep gate was aptly named. It was the gate through which the sheep were brought into the city for the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the law. This would have been a very busy place during the time of this feast as many sacrifices were offered in keeping with those ceremonies of the law. Many, many sheep would be led and driven through this particular gate. But it wasn't these sheep for which Jesus had come. He had other sheep He had come to gather. We're told here in verse 2 that by that sheep gate there was a pool. A pool that in Aramaic was called Bethesda. The word Bethesda literally means house of mercy. House of grace. John even draws our attention to the architecture of that place. It had five roofed colonnades, and those five roofed colonnades were certainly there to provide rest and shade in the midst of a very warm and hot climate. This was a place intended to be a place of refreshment, a place of renewal, a place of rest for those who were weary. But in Jesus' day, it had become a rather sad place. And John draws our attention to that in verse 3. And these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Picture the scene. There's this great feast going on in Jerusalem, this place of great festivity, of celebration, of feasting and drinking and joy. And yet, here in Bethesda, under these five roofed colonnades, this place meant to be a place of rest and refreshment and renewal, there are a whole bunch of people who are blind and lame and paralyzed. While many had come to Jerusalem to celebrate, to feast, to rejoice, certainly in this place there was no celebration, there was no feasting, there was no joy. The blind couldn't find their way to the feast. The lame were disqualified from the feast. The paralyzed could not make their way to the celebration. This house of mercy was anything but merciful. In this house of grace, there was no grace for these outcasts. No grace for these invalids. Life had left them so many beggars at the feast. And there was no one to give them food. And John draws our attention to one man in particular. Look at verse 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. We don't know a lot about this particular man. We never learn his name through the whole of this passage. Really, all we know about him is that he has been suffering for 38 years. He's been lame for 38 years, an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. It's longer than Jesus has been alive. You do the math. 38 years ago was 1983. What were you doing then? I think I was in sixth grade. It's a long time. And you think of all that has transpired in that time frame, and through all that time, this man has been suffering. He's been an invalid. No cure has been found. Nothing that could make this man well. But then we come to verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. He went to minister to this lame man. He went to heal this wounded sheep. And once again, as we have seen so often in John's Gospel, we see again today, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's found here, not at the temple, not at the feast, not at the celebrations of the Jews, but he's found here with the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And it's a beautiful, beautiful point, isn't it? That Jesus is with us in our deepest trials. He's with us in our hardest times. He's with us in the depths of our suffering. This lame man could not come to Jesus. So Jesus comes to him. He comes to him and asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" And notice the response of the man, verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Notice here how this man is identified. He's identified as the sick man. Sickness is his identity. Sickness is what defines him. It is not well with his body, and as we begin to see now, it's not well with his soul either. Notice the man's response. "Sir, I have no one." Let that sink in for a moment. I have no one. This man is utterly alone in his sickness. He has no one. His family has left him. He has no friends. Not a single person that cares for him. The illness of his body has left him with an illness in his soul. We can hear it in his response. Notice he really doesn't answer Jesus' question, does he? He doesn't tell Jesus whether he wants to be healed. He's given up on that a long time ago. He doesn't tell Jesus whether he wants to be healed. After 38 years of suffering, 38 years of being lame, 38 years of being an outcast, 38 years without family, without friends, without anyone to come alongside him and care for him, this man has become bitter, crass, angry, joyless. One commentator put it rather bluntly when he said, "This is not the stuff of which heroes are made." He comes across as a man thoroughly unlikable, thoroughly unfriendly, thoroughly unlovable. He didn't answer Jesus' question. He didn't even ask Jesus to help him down to the water. And yet, look at Jesus' response in verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And again, we find that Jesus is not turned off by sinners. He is not put off by this man and his rather unlikable character, his unlovable attributes. He is not deterred by this man. He does not leave this man as everybody else has. Jesus again shows himself to be the friend of sinners, even the friend of the unlikable, the unfriendly, the unlovable. Aren't you glad he is? Think of yourself in your most unlovable moments, those times in your life of which you're most ashamed of who you are, perhaps what you've done. And know that Jesus is not deterred even by that. That even then He comes to you as a friend. Jesus has come to draw this man out of his bitterness, to draw him out of his anger, to draw him out of his joylessness. And notice how Jesus does so. He does it by His Word. Jesus speaks to him. Jesus gives His life-giving Word to the sinner. He doesn't bring him down to the water. He says, "Get up. Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And look at the response, the beginning of verse 9. "And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked." Jesus heals the man by speaking His Word. His Word creates that of which He speaks. He is the Word that was present at the beginning of creation when God said, "Let there be light." There was light. Jesus is the Word through whom the Father spoke. And so now when Jesus says, "Get up and walk," the man gets up and walks. This is now Jesus' third miracle sign in John's Gospel. He has turned the water into wine. He has healed a sickly boy, and now He heals a man who has been lame for 38 years. And then John adds this at the end of verse 9. That day was the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, Jesus spoke His Word and made the lame man well. On this day, this Sabbath day, this man tastes of the powers of the age to come. For in the eternal Sabbath of God, there is no lameness, no paralysis, no invalid, no blindness in heaven. Jesus has brought that age to this day. This is the inbreaking of the age to come, and it comes by the word of Jesus. And it's a powerful proclamation to us that the day of rest is not simply a day for sleeping and lying around and napping. It's a day for walking and rejoicing and feasting because we have heard the word of Jesus. A word spoken into our darkness that brings us life. A word spoken into the death that surrounds us to bring us life. A word we so desperately need to hear from the lips of our Lord. "You are well." Well, not everyone was rejoicing that day. Look at verse 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." John has been focusing our attention on the words of Jesus. Now he fixes our attention on the words of the Jews, and there could not be a greater contrast between them. In all likelihood, the Jews had never spoken to this man before. He was an outcast. They really wanted nothing to do with him. But now that he is healed, they speak to him. And notice that. He He's no longer the sick man. He's the man who had been healed. You see, he has a new identity. A new identity created by the word of Jesus. No longer the sick man, but the man who has been healed. And so, beloved, it is for you. Your identity is not your sin. Your identity is Christ. The one who has made you well. The one who has spoken his word concerning you. And so he is no longer the sick man, but the man who has been healed. And yet that's not what matters to the Jews. They don't rejoice in the healing, nor do they rejoice that this man who had been lame for 38 years is now well. They have no joy at all. No joy in the feast, no joy in the Sabbath, no joy in the good news that Jesus has proclaimed. All they can see is the breaking of the law. Listen again to their words. Upon seeing this man who had been lame for 38 years walking around, they come up to him, and the first thing they say to him, "It's not lawful for you to take up your bed and walk." You wonder, what was the man supposed to do? Wait another day? The Jews completely miss the joy of renewal. The joy of healing, the joy of restoration. They miss completely the joy of Jesus' life-giving word. As I said, in all likelihood, they probably had never talked to this man before. Certainly, they had never lifted so much as a finger to help him. They weren't concerned about his condition. They could really care less that he was sick, as long as he didn't defile their precious religious observances. That's the thing they were concerned about. They were concerned about Sabbath observance. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed and walk. Now, where do you find the law that forbids carrying one's bed on the Sabbath? Well, you don't. You don't find it in the Old Testament. There's no Old Testament law that forbids one from carrying one's bed on the Sabbath. This law doesn't come directly from the Old Testament. It comes from a man-made tradition. You see, they've added line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Let me put it bluntly, the Jews here are more concerned about upholding the traditions of men than they are about the healing of this lame man. Well, you see the way the man responds to their question, verse 11. He answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" The man responds by pointing them to the healer. The Jews didn't heal him. The Jews didn't even help him. But this man has, and he has given to him what the Jews never could. So he did what Jesus told him to do. He got up and walked. Well, they asked him further, verses 12 through 13. "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. The Jews here are very interested in the identity of the healer, but they're interested not because they want to be healed. They can't even see the sickness of their own souls. They're interested only because they want to accuse the healer of breaking their law. Well, at this point in the story, the man doesn't know who it was. He doesn't know who Jesus is, And so John goes on to tell us, look at verses 14 and 15. "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" And again, let's not miss this. It's Jesus who goes and finds the man in the temple. Again, showing himself to be who he is, the friend of sinners, he finds this same man a second time. He finds him now in the temple. Probably the first time this man has ever been to the temple, and there Jesus meets him. And as Jesus meets him, he rejoices to speak his word to him once again. "See, you are well." Jesus rejoices in the work of his hands. He rejoices to proclaim forgiveness to sinners. He rejoices to take away the sickness of our souls and make us well. He rejoices to proclaim His Word. Indeed, dear friends, this is Jesus' delight every single Lord's Day as He assembles you in His presence to say to you again, "It is well. I've made you well." What a contrast to the Jews who didn't rejoice in the good news of the gospel but could only bring the accusations of the law. Who would you want to sit under? The Pharisees who bring you all the accusations of what you've done wrong according to their traditions, or a merciful Savior who comes to you knowing all of your sins and failures and yet says to you, "You are well." This is why Jesus turns this man away from all of that. He says to him there, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." It's interesting, in John's gospel, one of the great sins is to hear Jesus and His gospel, but then to reject that and turn back to Moses and the law as a way of salvation. And so in effect, what Jesus is saying to the man here in the temple is don't put your confidence here in the temple. Don't put your confidence here in going through all the regulations and the ceremonies of the law. Your salvation isn't here in the temple. Your salvation is in Me. And so look at what the man did, verse 15. He went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now, some have said that the man repaid Jesus with unkindness for telling the Jews who he was. Others have said this man told the Jews who Jesus was out of self-defense, that he wouldn't get into more trouble for taking up his bed on the Sabbath. I don't think either of these really is what John is getting at here. Look closely at what the man did and said. He left the temple. He left the feast. His joy was not found in the temple. His joy was not found in the feast. He left them both. His joy is in Jesus. And so he goes to the Jews and he tells them that it's Jesus who has healed him. I don't think he's saying this simply out of self-defense. I don't think he's saying this because he's being unkind to the one who has shown supreme kindness to him. He's saying this as one who has known the healing that Jesus brings. And he wants others to know it as well. And so he's going to the Jews, telling them where they can find healing for their souls. Here is a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. It's Jesus who heals. It's Jesus who makes you well. Go to Him. This man's focus is not on carrying his bed on the Sabbath day. His focus is on the fact that Jesus has healed him. He's rejoicing in that and telling the Jews that they too might rejoice in the good gifts Jesus has given on this Sabbath day. Gifts of healing, gifts of restoration, gifts of joy, gifts that make this truly a festive day of rest. And yet not for the Jews. Look at verses 16 and 18 as we wrap things up. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because He was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. John tells us this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Open persecution has now broken out against Jesus. Why? Well, because He's broken the Sabbath day. Now, of course, He didn't break the Old Testament laws. He broke the traditions of men. Well, Jesus defends Himself in verse 17, explaining why He has healed a man on the Sabbath day. "I healed him because My Father is working until now, and I am working." And with this statement, of course, Jesus identifies Himself with His Father, and He identifies His work with his Father's work. So you understand what Jesus has done in the healing of the lame man on the Sabbath day. He's revealed the heart of the Father. He's shown us what God the Father is like. And the heart of our God is a heart that is kind beyond all measure. He's given us the Sabbath not to be a burden to us, but to be our delight. The Jews saw the Sabbath as a day of idleness, a day of hardship, a day for which man was made. Jesus saw the Sabbath as a day of life-giving work, a day of resting in that work, a day that was made for man. And he would know. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's come and he's given this day to us to give us life, to give us light, to fill our hearts with joy, to say to us, no matter what is going on in our lives, I've made you well. This is his proclamation to us. Well, it only makes the Jews angrier still. They want to kill the giver of life. They are truly, in every respect of the word, killjoys. But how about us? How about you and me? God gives us this day, a day of rest, a day of joy, a day of celebration in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And yet it's so easy for us to take this good gift of our God, as we do so many of His gifts, and turn them instead into a burden, adding line upon line and precept upon precept. What is this day to you? Whose word captures your observance of the day? It's not lawful for you to do this or that. Or see, you are well. Only one of those is the word of Jesus. And only one of those will truly bring you joy. Jesus' word to all who believe in Him. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what your circumstances may be, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in the workplace or in your home or in your mind or in your heart, Jesus' word to all who believe in Him is this: see, you are well. And if it's not well with you, well, then cast yourself upon Jesus. He is still today the friend of sinners. Cast yourself upon Him and answer His question. Do you want to be healed? Come to Him with all the baggage, all the things you carry in your heart and your mind, and say, Lord, I want to be well. And He will do it. He may not change your circumstances. He may not change the things going on in your life. But He will minister to your heart. And He will minister to your heart with the goodness of His gospel. That gospel that alone enables you to say, by His grace, it is well with my soul. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we do thank You that time and time again in this wonderful gospel we see Jesus coming as the great friend of sinners. And we rejoice in that because we know that we too are sinners. And we thank you that Jesus comes to us not as a judge to condemn us and drive us away, but as a friend who knows our hearts and yet befriends us anyway. We pray, Father, that in the word of our Savior, we may find that indeed it is well with our souls. And then may we return thanks to you and sing your praises and bear witness to Christ, to a dying world, a dark world, a world that is looking for joy but cannot find it. May we proclaim to the world that joy is to be found in Christ, the great friend of sinners, and in Him alone. Make our joy full, and may this be for us truly a festive day of rest. Hear us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.